You know, this co-ministry thing, Reverend Mike and I were sort of brainstorming, and we decided that we were going to do a twofer today, that we both had great ideas, better than great ideas, and so we're going to try this today, and I'm going to hand it over to Reverend Mike to read today's scripture.
Okay. Thank you. So when we spoke with one another to try to put the service together, Reverend Jan made reference to a joke that I would be telling, and I said, I don't have a joke. And there was this pause, like, really, you don't have a joke? And I said, no, I really didn't have a joke. So I felt a lot of pressure. So I'm going to open with a joke. And very simply, it was this minister who spoke on Easter Sunday, and after the service, he was greeting people outside as we do. And somebody that he did not recognize came up to him and said, Reverend, I have to tell you, your sermon was really terrible today.
We've had that.
And so the minister thanked him for his input and goes on, but and the guy gets back in line. And he comes up to the minister again. He says, Reverend, it's obvious you did very little preparation for your talk today. And he does it a third time, you know, and says, Reverend, I just have to share with you there was not a bit of relevance for any of us in the congregation, you know. So the minister's a bit upset, and he goes up to the usher and he says, points out to the guy, he said, who is that? And the usher said, well, he started coming a couple of weeks ago. I'm not sure. I think his name is Charlie. He's a good guy. He just has this quirk. He likes to repeat everything that he hears.
Moving right along.
The gospel story, which is no laughing matter. We're taking this from the gospel according to Luke. The resurrection of Jesus. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to the sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home amazed at what had happened. Sorry. I'll let you lead.
Oh, okay. Take Jan, huh? All right. Well, one of the fun things I'm finding about this co-ministry is the brainstorming that we do, coming up with new ideas, new series, new talk titles, and some surprises that you'll be in on. And so when it comes to Easter, we always say among ministers, one of the two of the hardest talks to do are Easter and Christmas, because it's like the same old, same old. And if you drive around, any church will have very probably on their marquee, He is risen, right? Or some semblance of that for Easter. And I thought, you know, we really ought to try and do something different. And I remember being in Las Vegas, and we went to see Elvis. It was, I'm dating myself, but we went to see Elvis, and it was an electric, I mean, it was a huge group and a huge crowd, and it was electric, and he finished his set, and he, you know, people applaud, and he goes off, and people keep applauding, and so he comes back on, and he does an encore. And he plays some more, and people get all excited, and they applaud, and he goes off. You know, he's kind of finished, and people keep applauding. He comes back on again. And this happens three or four times, and finally, people are still, you know, excited and applauding, and you hear over the loudspeaker, Elvis has left the building. And they'll show a video of him getting in his limousine with his bodyguards and the limousine driving off. And so people kind of then quiet down a little bit, and then they leave. And I was thinking, this resurrection story, I mean, there's so many aspects of this resurrection story that we can really dig into. But I was thinking, this is really an episode of Jesus has left the building. You know, because Jesus was kind of the rock star of his time. You know, he's running around doing miracles and he's teaching. And I don't imagine people were as excited about his teachings as they were about the miracles, you know, and can you top this one? And when's the next miracle? And it got people talking and it got people surrounding him. And so now he's gone, you know. So now what? I mean, you can imagine his followers have been kind of basking in his glory. They're kind of the entourage that goes around with him. They're the ones that are kind of, particularly his disciples, kind of the select few that follow him and Jesus teaches them. And I'm sure all of these people are just wanting more encores. They're wanting more miracles. They're wanting more good stuff. And now their rock star is gone. So what happens? I mean, do you get, when your rock star, the person you've been basking in, leaves, do you get depressed? Do you fill in your time retelling stories about how great this rock star was, this idol? Are you upset because there are no more encores coming? You know, these disciples, it took 3 years that they followed him around with Jesus doing his work and doing his teaching. And what happens is with the Easter, yay, Jesus is risen, but now he's left the building and the time for basking is done. You can't bask in his glory. You can't be part of his entourage. It's now up to the entourage. What are they going to do? And it often reminds me of that Abraham Lincoln quote. He said, you can tell about a great leader, you can get the measure of a great leader once you give him power. All right, Jesus has transferred the power. He's now stepped back. That's another step of a great leader to train that next wave of people coming after. And it's really important to remember that Easter isn't really about cute bunnies and Easter baskets and hunts and things like that. And yay, Jesus is risen. But I think we really ought to look at Easter as a wake-up call. Very honestly. A wake-up call to us, to the followers, to the people that are left behind. So what's that wake-up call all about? Where do we take that knowledge? Where do we take what we have gotten? Where's the next step? So the Easter story doesn't end there. Those two phrases in the gospel that Reverend Mike read about, why do you look for the living among the dead? And he is not here. Tell the whole story. Our leader, this dynamic rock star, is no longer here. He's done his work. That energy goes on. That energy is with us. We are surrounded with that energy. And we can't look for new energy. We can't look for new possibilities and new creativity among the old stuff, the old ways of doing things. We now have all the power and all the energy and all the teachings to create whatever world we want. And so what does that world look like? What does that world feel like? A great leader has stepped back, given us all the power. What are we doing with it? How do we serve? Are we takers or are we givers? Do we contribute to a situation or does our energy take away? And so the message for me, for you, this Easter is not about so much about, yay, he's risen. It's about, yay, we've been given the power. And so what's next? Because Jesus has left the building. And if we keep looking back and saying and telling the stories about how great he was, that's fine. But that's not going to change the here and now. And the here and now, we're seeing some major changes happening, some major shifts. So it's up to us, guys and gals. Happy Easter.
You'll have 2 minutes rebuttal time when I'm through. For me personally, far and away, this is the single most significant holiday to be celebrated in Christianity. And I say that because I think in Unity we have a bit of a bias towards a Christmas theology. We very much are about the emergence of that divine aspect of our nature, that the emergence of the great I am, the emergence of the Christ within. But in so many ways, that's just the first part of what I think is an incredibly significant human experience, an incredibly significant journey or path that we all take in some way, shape, or form. And that path ends up getting capped off or fulfilled in a very dramatic way through the resurrection story. And to show you what I mean by that, we have this, I think we have this part of our human nature. We all tend to believe in an afterlife, but let's be honest, we all would kind of like to engage in that afterlife in some way, shape, or form in which we could retain basically who we are right now. So it's like accumulating all kinds of dollars because we really want to find a secret formula for taking it with us. And last week, when I spoke, I talked about Palm Sunday being Jesus' victory lap. But there are two very important distinctions between that victory lap on Palm Sunday and the resurrection story. And that is that the resurrection story contains something that the victory lap did not, and that is the resurrection of the body, which I want to get into in just a second. And the other aspect that it has, there's a wonderful finality about the resurrection story that wasn't part and parcel of the Palm Sunday story. So the Palm Sunday story is like we made it to the final four. The resurrection story is that we won the whole ball of wax. And it's something that could never, ever be taken away from us. From that part on, it is an intricate part of our human nature and who we are. But let's go back to the resurrection of the body thing, because although it's professed, it's really tough to believe in. And a lot of scholars, biblical scholars, you know, are definitely on the side of the camp that, you know, it probably really didn't happen the way that it was written. And so I want to take us down a metaphysical path, because we frequently do this in Unity. And going back to what I said, our bias tends to be a Christmas bias because we're about the emergence of the Christ. And even in our daily word reading today, you know, it starts off saying we are spiritual beings having a human experience. But the power of the resurrection story for me is really what it says is that the human experience isn't something then that suddenly gets shed like a snake would shed its skin periodically, but that the human experience itself is elevated, is transformed, is glorified, is holy, is made sacred in a way that up until that point was never ever realized. And so we're all about, you know, letting go in unity, and we have to shed our dreadful ego. And the resurrection story says, no, let's not shed it. Let's bring it along to where it needs to be, to recognize where it needs to be. That there is not this dividing line, that there is not this boundary between our spiritual being and our human self, unless we ourselves choose to establish that line. And so that talked about the finality aspect of the resurrection story. Because what the story really tells is that it's a transformation of consciousness that maybe up until that point in world consciousness had not previously existed. And so we understand this again in the world of sports. All of a sudden somebody will break a swimming record. You know, it had some ridiculous accomplishment that had never been before accomplished. And then 5 years later, scores of people are meeting that standard. Or somebody will run a race, you know, and run the 40 in a remarkable time. And people just 50 or 100 years before that said that was an impossibility. And then all of a sudden, everybody is running at that speed. And we're looking, you know, what is the next level that we could ascend to? And I really think, again, for us living in the physical realm and allowing ourselves to manifest in the physical realm, what the resurrection story offers to us is that the standard has been established. We don't have to sacrifice our incredible uniqueness, but rather we get to celebrate it. And it's kind of fascinating that in the story, the women come. First of all, there's a whole metaphysical aspect to that that there's not enough time to go into, but I really think it's powerful that women come and that feminine energy, that ability to birth, you know, came to discover this reality of the resurrection. Why are you looking for the dead among the living? So even these women who loved Jesus so much came with the expectation that they were going to see what they always saw, albeit a dead version of that. And we have this tendency to do this both with expectations that we hold for ourselves and the expectations that we hold for others. You know, we like to take a photograph of somebody, file that person away in our brain, and that's what we always go to look for. And really, it's not a photograph, it's a video. All of us are constantly growing, changing, emerging, dying, which is a necessary part of the whole process, and then re-emerging. Our co-founder, Charles Fillmore, talked about that ongoing process of regeneration. And the man sincerely thought that he was never going to die because he was living the resurrection story on a daily basis. And so, so much of what we become, so much of what we are, so much of the reality that we express is absolutely a consequence of our expectations. This story tells us you have every right to dare to believe. You have every right to dare that you can have your physical reality mirror your spiritual Christ essence. And it really completes that process that started at Christmas time. Have anything to...
Oh, of course. I always have something to add.
I noticed that about you, buddy.
We were talking about, and I said, Unity claims they're a resurrection theology, meaning, again, in other beliefs, particularly this week leading up to Holy Week, there is such an emphasis on the sin and the suffering and the torment and the blood of the Lamb. And although we know that's part of the story in Unity, we really emphasize more the idea of the resurrection. And I thought you had a wonderful point, which I'm leading you to share with us about the crucifixion.
Well, okay, today's service, Friday night, you know, Good Friday traditionally is a very dark day. But that service Friday night honored that, but had this joyful outlook about what was going to be a consequence of what normally is that expectation or dwelling in that darkness. So it's appropriate on this day of incredible celebration that we take a pause and remember that a very significant part of the process is doing the work. You know, a significant part of that process is being that willingness, not in some victim martyrhood fashion, but to not shy away from what is ours to do, whatever your personal mission, whatever your personal call might be, and undergo that death in a real way. And it sounds incredible, but the way of really maintaining your ego is to allow to transform, and it can only transform by dying and rising to itself again. I'm sorry for all the sports analogies, but it's significant. When somebody is celebrating because they won the national basketball championship or the World Series or the Super Bowl or whatever, that's a celebration of all the grit and grind that took place for weeks and weeks and weeks and months. Without that, there wouldn't be anything to celebrate. It would just be some dumb quirk of luck. But it's the realization, again, of how much energy was poured into it. And so this whole mystical mystery is really a process that involves death and resurrection. In a few weeks, we'll talk about ascension in one of our talks, because that's the last part of it. I don't know if I went where you thought I was going.
Oh, no, no, that's great. It's just me being a bullet point person, I would say we can have no resurrection without a crucifixion, because that old thinking, that old consciousness, that old personality, that old has to die before something new arises from it. So I think that pretty well sums it up.
We're good.
Don't you? I think so.
Except that one of the best sermons that I ever heard was delivered by a 90-year-old Catholic priest. And he just came out and hammered that we are an Alleluia people. Don't let just be something that we celebrate for an hour or maybe over brunch or whatever with our families today. Accept that incredible psychic energy that we have a right to sing and say Alleluia, that we truly are an Alleluia people. And he came down into the crowd, which was really strange back then, and looked people in the eye and says, when somebody calls you on the phone, answer the phone and say, instead of saying hello, say, Alleluia, Alleluia, how can I help you? He was just trying to drum into us the significance of holding that consciousness, because this is not something that's a one and done thing, even though we're going to celebrate it again next year. Again, there's that finality aspect. You are forever a higher consciousness being because of what happened through the whole Jesus transformation.
Because Jesus has left the building and given us the power. And all God's people say, Amen.
And Alleluia.